if you'll pray with me. Lord, I just thank you for this study, Father. The fact that we've had the whole school year to study one book of the Bible is such a privilege, Lord. I hope none of us take that for granted or underappreciate the privilege that it is. The fact that we live in a place where we have the freedom to do that. The fact that we attend a church or visit a church that gives us the freedom to do that, Lord. And that we have leaders who are willing and able and participants who are faithful to come out. Father, I just thank you for all who've been involved and just for all the things you've shown us in this study. And I ask, Lord, that you would just right now just settle our minds and our hearts, Father, and fill us with you so that as we discuss through our short lecture and our group time, everything that we've, as we review everything that we've read and studied from Galatians, Lord, that you'll just cement it into our hearts, Lord, and help it to start to change us more and more each day. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So I can tell you that this study has changed me tremendously because there's no way in September I would have gotten up here with no scripted out lecture. Second time in a row I've done it. Last time I couldn't even teach. Paula was willing to take over my portion. And most of you know we have some serious stuff going on with family. So the fact that I'm even here is I'm grateful for. And if I cry, just ignore it. It's because Sunday I couldn't stop. Poor Heather. But anyhow, I'm grateful that I'm here. I did have an outline for you and left it in my printer. So I'll email it out, and then you can go back and re-listen if you want and fill it in. Otherwise, just take notes, and I'll repeat stuff. And there's really not a whole lot. We're just going to do a short review, and then we're going to have just a small group time and just kind of free-for-all small group time. And then, like we Carol said earlier, we'll have a fellowship time. So at the end, I'm going to give you questions to take home and kind of prep for next week to just kind of guide you through, look at your old homeworks, your old lecture notes, and we'll have a discussion next week on what you've gotten out of the whole study. Okay, so tonight I'm retitling this off of our original schedule to be called How to Live a Victorious Christian Life. So that's what we're calling it. And we're going to look real quick again at the whole book of Galatians, well, not the whole book, not every detail, but we're going to look at the book of Galatians, kind of an overview. And the first thing that I do want to say, well, Paul, he wrote this book to address three different kind of challenges or questions. Oh, by the way, there's no PowerPoint either. You can turn that off, Michaela. So Linda doesn't keep looking. You can turn that off. Yeah, thanks for grace because, anyway. So Paul was addressing three kind of challenges that the false teachers put towards him or accusations against him. So we're going to look at those as three kind of headings to our or divisions to our outline if you'd like to draw it up that way. But before we do that, the main thing that I want to say is Paul challenged these Galatian believers because they were swaying back into believing false teachings and legalism, which we're going to talk about in a second, but they were being tricked by these people who were teaching false things, right? And they were pressuring them, and that particular instance was about circumcision, but it could be about anything. And what I want to say is they weren't strong enough yet to know the truth from non-truth or partial truth, right? And what you've heard this a lot of times, but the best way to know if money is counterfeit, like bank tellers are the best at knowing that because they handle real money all day long, every day of the week. So they are quick to spot counterfeit money because they know the difference because they're so used to the real money, right? So the best way to know a false teaching or be able to spot or identify a false teaching is to be so intimately familiar with the truth of the teacher that we can easily identify or at least have a red flag go up when we hear something that doesn't settle right in our spirit, right? So that's our first point, and I'll say it a couple times since I don't have your outline, is that we must know the truth in order to recognize a lie. We must know the truth in order to recognize a lie. We must be in the Word and spend time fellowshipping with God in prayer and focused attention in order to get to know Him and His ways. And then we'll know the teacher and recognize more easily false teachers, right? So the three parts of the outline are going to be the three questions that Paul addressed in this letter to the Galatians. And the first one was the question of authority. And this was the first and second chapter of Galatians. He kind of, defends as much as just states the facts about why his authority should be taken over that of the false teachers that they claim to have. They claim to have the authority and backing of the Jerusalem church. And Paul said, you know what, I got the backing of Christ. That trumps your backing of the church. So the thing that I like to remember is schooling versus spirit. You know, we talked about that way back when we did chapter one, that there's lots of times the spirit gives people knowledge and authority to teach certain things that somebody who may have gone to years and years of schooling missed because they're not seeking the spirit's wisdom on that. So the question of authority. The false teachers tried to discredit Paul's authority. The gospel message came right from Christ, right? If you remember about Paul, he was sidetracked, blinded by Christ, and then he went away and spent time just with him alone. He was discipled personally by Jesus through the Spirit, and that's where he had his authority. He didn't get it second or third hand. He got it first hand from God himself. So even the church didn't have the authority that Paul had. The Judaizers claimed, like I said, that they had the backing of the church from Jerusalem. Paul had his backing straight from Christ. So through Christ, the apostles, if you recall when we did Acts, we talked about to be an apostle, they had to be discipled by Jesus. And that he gave them authority. It says in Scripture that Jesus gave them authority. So we know that Paul had the authority. The false teachers not only tried to discredit Paul's authority, but they tried to discredit his teaching, saying that it was inaccurate, and put that into question. And the teaching that Paul shared also came right from Christ, not from man. So we need to be like Paul and have that same kind of plumb line or that same reason or style of comparison, saying, where does this come from? When we're looking at something, is it coming from man or is it coming from the Word? The words in the gospel or in the Bible, period, were written through man, but by God's inspiration. So they really have the authority of God. So if it doesn't come right from Scripture, it's not on God's authority, right? Any good teacher will say, if it's not straight from Scripture, they'll say, this is my understanding or my opinion, you know? And even if something sounds good, if you don't find it in Scripture, you might want to pray about it and consider it because it might be a good thing, but we need to make sure it's from God. So we have to know, does a teaching or a sermon line up with the Word? Again, we have to know the Word in order to know what's not in the Word. Does a practice line up with the gospel of grace? So these men were telling these new believers something that they had to do that really wasn't part of the gospel of grace. Gospel of grace said, repent and be saved. It didn't say repent and be circumcised and be saved, right? Today, there are many choices of where and how we get fed, and lots of us do that. We attend our churches on Sunday mornings. We attend our Bible studies. We read blogs on the Internet. We watch video podcasts on the Internet. We read lots of good books, and we listen to all kinds of teachings on the radio. There's lots of different ways that we can get fed, but we have to be careful that all of those line up with the teachings in the Bible, because if they don't, then they're not going to be have that authority, okay? And the point that I want to make is that Christ's authority is still the only true authority in his church. Christ's authority is still the only true authority in his church. This is where I was getting at when I said about the authority of the apostles that were discipled. They're the ones that recorded the scripture. So that gives us the authority. Let me rephrase that. The scriptures are from Christ through the apostles, through his prophets that recorded it in the Old Testament. That's why we know it's taken as authority, as God's word, right? Anything else, if somebody says, oh, hey, I have this new revelation from God, you know, it's a brand new thing he showed me that's nowhere else be very leery of that, because everything we need to know from Jesus is in the Word. Now, there might be somebody might have a better way of explaining something that's already in Scripture, but he's not giving new commands and new doctrine anymore. That's already recorded for us. So we have everything we need in the Word. Okay. That covers that. So we use the Bible as a guidebook to know his commands, not just to blindly listen to other people. And I think I've encouraged us about that before, because I used to do that. I just take somebody else's word for how to believe and feel about a situation and not study it myself. And I've learned over the years that even people and teachers, you know, different teachers that I read and all that, as much as I might respect them and enjoy their style, I still want to make sure what they're saying lines up with what's in Scripture. And I'm challenging you to do the same thing. We have to take ownership of our knowledge from the Lord. Okay, the second part that Paul addressed was the question of salvation, and that we find in chapters 3 and 4. And what we see there is that these Judaizers, or false teachers, these were believers who had been, they were Jewish converts into Christianity. So they weren't just going by the gospel of grace. They were adding all their Jewish traditions to it as a requirement for Gentile converts to Christianity. So, it was one thing that they did it because that's how they were raised, but then these new believers were coming in who weren't raised that way, and they were trying to require them to get circumcised or whatever else they had to do, and adding that to their idea of salvation. So Paul challenges this and says that, it's not just that what they were saying is you have to do, believe in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross plus da 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 da, fill in the blank, whatever. And we still see that happen some today. But the principle there is right from Galatians 2:21, but it says adding to the gospel of grace makes the cross pointless. That's a paraphrase, but adding to the gospel of grace makes the cross pointless. And I'll read that. You can jot down Galatians 2:21 if you want as a reference. And that says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And Paula just taught about this last week when she talked about the cross of Christ. But it's the cross and the sacrifice on the cross, and that's it. We don't have to add to it. The other things may help us in our sanctification and growing in the fruit and stuff like that, but they're not a requirement for salvation, and that's a big difference. And just as a reminder, the whole issue here in these two chapters was about also about legalism. And the idea of legalism is that is a requirement that anything be added to the sacrifice on the cross to earn salvation or gain righteousness, that we do anything in addition to the work of Christ on the work of Christ did on the cross is legalism, anything that we're required. So examples, because, you know, nobody's telling us we have to be circumcised for various reasons, right? But examples that we might face today would be, you know, the temptation to rely on our own performance, either to earn our salvation, to earn God's favor, to earn righteousness, relating to God on the basis of works rather than faith, again, earning God's favor. Confusing personal convictions with biblical mandates is a big one. It's one of those things that we probably consider falls into those things that fall into gray areas, but some people take them as mandates in the Bible. They take them as doctrine and their personal convictions, right? Or different callings on people's life that become convictions. And then enforcing extra biblical standards on other believers. Again, personal convictions, but requiring people to meet those standards, you know, the way we dress, the way we keep our hair, the kind of car we drive or don't drive, you know, all of those extra things that shouldn't matter, some people force that on other people, and that's legalism. And then our next principle is this. It's a little bit lengthy. Sorry. The sole function of faith is to unite us to Christ, I'll read it a couple times, in whom we receive justification, adoption, and the gift of the Spirit. So the sole function of faith is to unite us to Christ, in whom we receive justification, adoption, and the gift of the Spirit. And that comes from Galatians 2:16. So let me read that. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So let me explain this one a little bit better. It says the sole function of faith is to unite us to Christ. We're unified to Christ. When we become saved, we become heirs with him, right? We have a relationship with him. We're connected to him. And we're connected to the other people who are connected to him, right? So we're connected to him. We're connected to each other. And one big web. And that's the reason, it's not the only reason for our faith, but it really is, because that's how we get to be heirs with him. That's how we get to be part of God's family. So that's the reason for faith, not to follow a bunch of rules, okay? All right, if that doesn't make sense, tell me later. And then the third part of the outline would be the question of holiness, is what the last two chapters of Galatians addresses. So he was telling these people, okay, you know, here's who to believe, here's what to believe, and then here's what you do with what you believe, right? Here's how you act out on what you believe or live out what you believe. So the question is, does your life reflect Christ and show you to be a follower of his? Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? A few weeks ago we talked about you reap what you sow and that there's two fields to sow into in our lives. I'm going to hit that again in a second. But before I do that, another thing that he addressed in this second two chapter, the last two chapters, is this point. And we've had it before, but I'll say it again. Christian liberty is not license. Christian liberty is not license. Christians are freed from the law, but not free to break the law, right? We're actually expected to live out the law of love and grace, express that to other people without a bunch of rules and requirements, but freely out of gratitude for what Jesus did for us. But we're freed from the law of the Old Testament law and keeping a bunch of regulations and, you know, check marks and stuff like that. When it comes to the question of holiness, we have a choice. Do we exercise our freedoms to the extent that we live in total abandon to the law of love, exploring our freedoms while we cause others to be in bondage and suffer because of our recklessness? Or do we use our freedom from the law of regulations to spend our energy on intimacy with the Spirit and love others as he leads instead of how the church dictates, the church as a whole, not your local church, but church as a whole, or church back then that was setting up this law? So that's what we're faced with. Basically, we have the freedom to choose what we do with our day-to-day life. And that freedom is played out in what's in our heart, right? Are we living to please man, to obey the law, or are we living to please the Lord and obeying the Spirit? We recently, we went through every fruit of the Spirit in depth. And before we did that, we discussed that we reap what we sow. And we have a choice where to sow, the field of the flesh or the field of the Spirit. The field that we choose will affect what type of fruit we produce. We talked about that too. And I also want to, going back to that, the type of fruit that we produce, if you recall, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I think I might have had this somewhere else. I did. I'll wait. I'll stick on task. Sorry. That's why I usually script it. All right. Not only does the field that we choose affect what we will grow, but how we care for that crop is going to affect what's grown, right? Anybody have any weeping willow trees in their yard? I love them. They're so pretty. They're big and flowy and just peaceful and graceful. But they have very shallow roots that just, they kind of run along right under the surface, going looking for anything that'll satisfy their needs. And if a really bad storm comes, they will get blown right over. And they're big and they cause a lot of damage when they fall over because their roots are so shallow. But if you had like a big oak tree or a really old maple tree, those roots go way, way down, deep. And when storms come, they don't get blown over. Even though they might sway and creak a little bit, they don't get blown over because their roots go way down deep. So we need to be like those strong oak trees with deep roots that keep us firmly planted and grounded in the truth. And then along the same analogy real quick of the trees is that not only do we have to be careful what we plant but and where we plant it, but how we care for it, in that if you have trees and you don't prune them properly, they just kind of go all haywire and you get dead pieces and you get uneven pieces and they're heavy, which will also cause them to be at risk of falling over. But actually pruning, I was reading something really interesting about apple trees, and it said that if you prune, depending on when you prune them, affects the color of the fruit, the taste of the fruit, depending on how many branches you cut off and when, will strengthen the color of the leaves and the amount of crop you get. So, like, there's a lot of science involved in pruning apple trees. I thought you just pluck the apples off and that's it. But there's a whole lot of science that goes into that. And so in the same way, God knows exactly what prunings we need in our life in order to make us stronger and sweeter and more productive for Him, right? So we have to remember that, because we don't like it when we get pruned, but it's necessary to keep us from toppling over, right? Okay, so the point is, along with this analogy, if our roots are not deep in Christ, we can be terribly affected by the stress, trials, and temptations of life. If our roots are not deep in Christ, we can be terribly affected by the stress, trials, and temptations of life. Or, in other words, the storms, right? We see a lot of analogies in Scripture about storms. Yep. If our roots are not deep in Christ, we can be terribly affected by the stress, trials, and temptations of life. So I have three points to add to that underneath of how do we keep rooted in Him. Just real quick, three little ideas of how to keep rooted in Him. And the first is to die to self. These are all, you know, going back to different parts of the book of Galatians, but to die to self. We have to surrender all we have to the Spirit. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires," meaning we give up those things that please us for the moment, that are temporary and fleeting and we feel entitled to or whatever. We want to gratify our flesh. We give those up and yield that to the greater good, so to speak, to what we know will be better for our own interest in the long run, will be better for the entire body in the long run, which will grow us to be more like Christ, which is our goal. Also, 1 Peter, jot this down, this reference, and you can look it up later if you want, but 1 Peter 2:24 says, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So it's saying how Jesus died for our sins, but then get this part. It says that we, having died to sins, past tense, meaning that's done. It's a done deal. Once we're saved, we've said, and we, Pastor talked about this Sunday at the baptism service, that's what the baptism represents, is we die to our old self, come up fresh as a new creation, and then the rest of our time here, as long as we don't completely walk away from God, we're working that out. We're getting stronger and more like Him every day. So we have to remember that we've already died to those sins. We don't have to listen to the enemy and say, "Oh, you're a failure, you've done this before, you're going to do it again." No, we don't have to. This is part of the freedom that Christ gave us, right? We have victory over those things, so we don't have to give in to it later. Okay, the second point on how do we keep rooted in Christ is, I said, die to self. And the second one is we need to change our diet.
Mm-hmm.
Change our diet. We need to get a balanced dose of the word, prayer, fellowship, study, accountability, all of those things that we're taught all the time that we need. We have to have a balanced dosing of those and consistent in order to become more like Him, right? Small groups and Bible studies are perfect because you kind of get all of that. You get the teaching and the prayer and the accountability, and you're spending time with people who know what you should be doing, and they're going to call you out hopefully on it if they don't see it, or encourage you to keep going, right? Or pray for you when they see you struggling. I lied. There's 4 points. The third one is we need to check our pantry. And by that, okay, so those two analogies obviously go with real dieting, right? Don't they always tell you that? When you're going to diet, you have to change what you're eating, and the first step to changing what you eat is to change what you buy. Clean out your pantry, right? So you're not tempted when you have the snackies to go get the stuff you shouldn't be eating. So check our pantry. What do you have on hand at home to read and watch and listen to, and who do you have on speed dial? You know, so when you get bored or lonely or feeling a little sad or even lazy, what is it you're putting in the DVD player? What is it you're picking up to read? What is it you're listening to while you're driving, mindlessly absorbing stuff? And who are you calling on speed dial? Are you calling a prayer partner, or are you calling your best gossipy gal, right? We have to check our pantry. And then the fourth one is to change our focus. And this one we're going to get into a little bit lengthy. Change our focus. We must become people of Thanksgiving. And that's not just the season that happens in November, right? This should be ongoing, daily, weekly, yearly, all year for us as believers. So jot down this point real quick, and then we'll discuss it. We need to have, here's the point, an attitude of gratitude changes our aptitude. I'm going to explain that in a second. An attitude of gratitude changes our aptitude. I've told you before I like definitions. I don't think I have an extensive vocabulary, but I like to read definitions because it makes it make more sense to me. So the word aptitude, I had to look it up, is a natural ability, a capacity to learn something, or a general suitability. Okay? Naturally, we don't have the aptitude to be grateful in a bad situation. That's just not our nature. In the flesh, we do not have that ability. It's not something we're naturally going to do. But through the Spirit, we can. And that's what I'm challenging each of us, including me, to do. And I've said this in other studies. When we talked about how to be filled with the Spirit, I remember talking about this one. Because when we change our focus, when we're looking on things, looking at what we can be grateful for and thankful for, then we don't focus on the bad stuff, and we can have victory even in little senses, right? So even in horrible situations, there's things to be grateful for. And the spirit of gratitude should characterize the spirit-filled believer. If we are ungrateful or we lack gratefulness, right, we're saying that God hasn't done enough, given enough, blessed enough, or sacrificed enough. If we are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, we focus on what He has done and not what hasn't happened. And real quick, if I can, I have to share this because even last week while I was reading this, all I could think about was my grandmother, who was really not well, and things are not looking good at all. But all I could think of was her, because she is the perfect picture of this. She has not had a good life. Her mom... Well, she grew up the youngest of 6 children in the Depression. Her mom left them all when she was 7. She was raised by her oldest brother and his wife and married a man she loved, but his love of music, which is what drew her to him, turned him into an alcoholic. So she had an alcoholic husband for a long, long time, and praise God, she's that perfect woman in the Bible that by quietly loving and encouraging wins her husband to the faith. And she did that, and it was beautiful. But in all of those things, she never complains oh, you know, it's just God will take care of it. And she never focuses on the negative about a person or situation. And then that's what I see with her, is this spirit-filled person who just spews the love of God. That's why everybody loves her. I mean, every nurse she's had, she's just the sweetest thing. I'm like, I know. I can't even stand it. Ugh. I'm going to need you guys so much soon. So anyhow, she's just the perfect, and that's what I think we're all called to, is to live that way so that others, just like with Grandma, everybody sees that in her. And God wants us to be that way, so everybody will see that in us. Okay. Phew, made it through that. Okay. So a point. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And the scripture reference I want you to jot down on that is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'll read it while you're finishing writing that, if I can find it. Oh, just says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it's God's will. It's almost a command. Give thanks. Like, if we don't do it, we're not obeying him, right? And I think he tells us that for our protection, too, and our training. Give thanks to me for every little thing that you can. I mean, even in this situation with my grandmother, I can be thankful that I've had her all these years. Give thanks, and I'm going to keep you focused on me, and you're going to get through. Okay, the next one is Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's actually verses 6 and 7. Give thanks while we're praying, and we're going to find his peace. If we don't have a thankful heart, a surrendered heart, we do not find the peace of God. We are always anxious and worried instead of being thankful for his sovereignty and provision. Recalling past times of provision is a way of training our mind to remember why we can trust him and how to be thankful. So there's a little thing, I'm not going to take time to read it, I was going to, about the truth about worry, but basically most of what we worry about doesn't happen anyhow, and it's just tricks from the enemy to keep us so distracted that we don't seek the Lord in the situation. So he wants us to be thankful and just trust him, and he'll give us his peace, even if we don't have a clue how things are going to turn out, especially when we don't have a clue how things are going to turn out, because if we knew, we wouldn't be worried at all. And then here's another one, going back to the analogy of the different soils that we sow into. Having the spirit of thanksgiving keeps the soil of our heart fertile and tilled, ready to plant spiritual seed that will take root. If we don't have that thankful heart, the only other option is to be ungrateful and bitter, right? And, you know, if you think back to the parable of the different soils, which soil is the one that took the seed and grew something out of it? It was the one that was receptive to the seed, not the rocky soil. So if we're ungrateful and bitter, to me, that's like rocky soil, dry, dried up, no life. But if we have a thankful heart, we're ready to receive God's word at all times, and it's going to take root and it's going to grow. So those are our kind of our little tips on changing our focus, which falls under how do we keep rooted in Christ? We have to completely trust the Lord and surrender to his will, and then we'll have the peace because we trust him to be good and we surrender to his leading, and we have peace even in the storm. So the bottom line, the big picture of Galatians is we can either live by the flesh, which leads to bondage, the fleshly fruit, spiritual death, or we can live by the spirit, which leads to freedom, spiritual fruit, and life. In choosing to live by the flesh, we focus on what we can do. We focus on our own strength to earn our own salvation and to work out our own righteousness. We begin to sow of the flesh, planting seeds of selfish attitudes and desires, or being deceived into thinking that we're doing God's will when we're actually living a life of legalism. And then we start to hold other people, we hold on to faulty teachings and get those mindsets of man-made requirements and stuff. We develop a spirit of judgment when other people don't have the same convictions as us, right? We condemn others when they don't live the way we do because we think we're right. This is all seeds of the flesh. However, if we choose to live by the Spirit, we will live by faith, putting our trust for our salvation in the work of Christ on the cross, not our own works. We will trust Him to work out our salvation, our sanctification through His Spirit and not our works. We will focus on things of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and sow and reap His fruit in our lives, which will allow us to live freely and love and serve freely. Every day we have a decision to make to continue putting our trust and faith in Christ alone, no longer trusting in our own strength or our own understanding, but choosing to totally surrender to the Spirit. And that's the only way we find true freedom. The message of Galatians is freedom. Freedom from the law, freedom to grow in the character of Christ, freedom to accept ourselves as a daughter of the King and love others out of the abundance of grace and peace that will take root in our hearts as we yield to the Spirit. And then just another two quick scriptures. Jesus in, didn't write down which one. In Luke 4:18, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue and he was quoting from Isaiah. And he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Other versions will say to set the captives free. Jesus told us that he came to set the captives free. I'm sorry, that was Luke 4:18 if I didn't say it. He came so that we could have life, and he came so that we could have it more abundantly. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So Jesus tells us that he came to give us abundant life. The enemy comes to steal life and destroy any bit of life that we have. Jesus gives us freedom from the law, from struggling to earn our salvation and acceptance from God, freedom from trying to earn our righteousness. The enemy tries to keep us from salvation. And once we are saved, he tries to trick us into trying to earn favor and righteousness. If that doesn't work, he tries to keep us from abundance by worry and doubt. The abundance that we are to have is peace, security in Christ. And when we focus on God, remain thankful, and surrender to the Spirit, we have that peace. And like I said, you know, going back to the two fields, if you recall from Galatians 5:19-23, Paul tells us, if we're sowing into the field of the flesh, this is what it's going to look like. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those are the kinds of things that we're going to see in our own lives, and they sound horrible. And we might water them down and say, well, you know, it's not really that. But other things like, you know, gossip and fudging the truth and making excuses and stuff like that can really fall right into that. However, if we're sowing into the field of the Spirit, then here's what we're going to see, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So those are the things that we're going to reap if we're sowing into the field of the Spirit. Sorry. If we're sowing into the field of the flesh, guess who really gets that harvest? The abundance goes to the enemy. He gets that harvest, and he gets the additional harvest of souls that are drawn away from him, from the Lord. But when we're sowing into the Spirit, then we have the harvest of the abundant fruit, the benefits of those fruit, right? The peace, the joy, the love, all of those things. And we also have that fulfillment feeling, not that that's why we do it, but a byproduct is we get fulfilled, feeling that we're serving a purpose. We're drawing closer to God. We're doing what he's asking us to do. Whereas if we're sowing and reaping abundantly in the flesh, we're going to not feel fulfilled. We're not going to be happy. We're not going to have peace. It's going to be just the opposite. So all of that is really what Christ wants for us, that abundant life, that fruit-filled life, that peaceful life, and that free life. That's what he wants for us. That's what Paul was so adamantly trying to drill into the Galatian church, and what I think is such a treasure for us to be able to study this and hang on to it. Anytime that we start to stray away, we can check ourselves, refocus ourselves, start new at any point, and get back into that. Amen? All right, let's pray, and then we'll just have one little group. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit, knowing that your desire is for us to have that intimate relationship with your Spirit so that we can hear from you every moment of the day, so that you can draw us back to yourself every time we start to stray, every time we start to struggle and doubt and get full of fear and anxiety and worry, that you can whisper through your Spirit and say, I got this. You just have to trust me. Lord, we just thank you for that gift. And we just ask that you'll help us to keep our eyes on you, Father. And I just ask for each of us who are here and for those who can't be here for whatever reason, Lord, I ask that you keep us focused on you, that you'll keep us desiring time with you, even if we can't make it out to study, or if it's not deep enough for us, that you'll just drive us, Lord, to dig deeper with you and spend more time with you than anybody else may even ask us to do, Lord, that would become our main passion, Father. And just thank you for your Spirit and for this book that teaches us how to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.